Well, good morning. We're glad you're here with us this morning. If you've been around for the last few weeks, we are in the middle of a series just called The ABCs of God and Me. And one of the reasons we're taking a look at this is because as a church, as we move towards September, we have been in this process of kind of like retooling ourselves, and we're going to relaunch in September as an official campus of a Grace Church kind of network. And kids space and the kids area is one of the things that we're looking at. And one of our values as a church is this, that we radically or unashamedly commit resources to families and kids. And the reason that we do that, we talked about a little bit, is that children at a very young age, in a very early age, we're told, and we know, here's what you know, I don't even have to tell you this if you've got kids, at a very young age, kids, you and I, we all formed our ideas about faith, about fairness, and about family at a very, very young age. And so chances are what you believe about God, what you believe about family, what it means to be a family, what you believe about what it means to be fair and just and right, a lot of that was laid at a very early age. And we've been saying this, that with kids, when it comes to children, we don't do childcare. We actually are engaging in discipleship and ministry on Sunday mornings to families and kids. And so God is huge. He's big. And so he's not just in this room with us. He's also in the same room with children and kids. And so that as we are worshiping and learning about God's word and learning about who he is, so are they. And it's an amazing privilege and a marvelous thing. And so we were just thinking, you know, what would it look like if for a series of 6 weeks, we just took the core basic principles of what we want every child to learn by fifth grade, and what if we taught that to adults? Because here's what I know about you, and I know this about you because I know this about me. As an adult, we often forget some of the most fundamental things that about God and about his word and about faith, because our lives get busy, they get crazy, and it gets nuts. So what if we just revisited that? And so the first week we talked about the fact that God made me. We just said, you know, what would it look like if we let God say who we were instead of we say who we were? You know, we would say, I say who I am. I made me. No, God made you. What does it look like to say, God, who am I? Last week we talked about the fact that I need to make wise choices. And we talked about wisdom, and that wisdom is seeing your life the way that God sees your life. If you could see your marriage the way that God sees your marriage, if you could see your family the way that God sees your family, if you could see your money the way God sees your money, you would make wise choices. And so we talked about all of that. And this week, a very fundamental but also very, very difficult one to grasp as adults. In fact, I think kids get it better than we do. It's God loves me. God loves me. I wonder, I'm going to take you back a little bit. Do you remember your first crush at all? Do you remember who it was? Do you remember her name? Do you remember his name? I wonder if growing up you ever did something like this. I brought some roses with me this morning. Did you ever do this? She loves me? No? She loves me not. She loves me. I really don't know how many petals there are. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Maybe, you know, she loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. I really didn't account for this time. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Very good. Okay, just making sure we're all on the same page. She loves me. Does this work with roses? She loves me not. I'm just sorry. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me not. Right? So, like, have you ever done that? Was that you, like, sitting around, like, oh my goodness, you know, like, I can't confess as a young boy I did that often, right? But, like, is that something that you ever did? And, like, our first, like, do you remember your first experience with that? And maybe it was not that. Maybe it was passing a note that was like, do you like me? Check yes, check no, check maybe, right? Like, we'll see. I don't know. Whatever it was. Do you remember when you first experienced pain when it comes to love and affection? And you're like, oh, she loves me not. Oh, she checked no. Here's what I think. Sometimes when it comes to our relationship with each other, the up and down and the back and forth, we can easily bring those things and all the history. And I don't know where you're from. I don't know your family. I don't know how your mom and dad were. I don't know what their relationship was like. I don't know what their relationship with you was like. I don't know your past marriage, your past relationship, your past history. But here's what I do know. It's very easy for us to take that experience, all of that baggage and all of that stuff, and bring that into our relationship with God and start to relate to God in that way. And so the idea and just the basic principle and the basic fact that in Jesus Christ, God loves you is something that all adults, we need to be reminded of. And so we're going to take a look at a portion of Scripture today that talks about just that. It's in Romans chapter 8. We'll be in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And just give you a little bit of background here. There's a guy named Paul. He was one of the members of the early church, the first church, and he has a crazy, radical conversion story that involves him being blind and then being given his sight and then turning from someone who was murdering Christians to being someone who was making them, right? And he's going out and being a missionary, and Paul is writing this letter, which we call Romans, and he's talking about perhaps the best story, the greatest story ever known to mankind, and we call that the gospel or the good news. And that gospel story, right, is that something, God made us, things went wrong, God through Jesus saves us, and one day we will be with him and all things will be new. Like that's the basic line trajectory of that, right? So every story has kind of that flow from beginning to end. And Paul has just gotten done talking about what's wrong with us. What's wrong with you and me? He's talked about what God has done about that and a little bit about what it might look like when everything is right and how we can be sure of that. And he gets to this point in this letter where he just kind of starts, like, he can't keep it in anymore. And he just begins to talk about God's love and overabounding grace toward us in Jesus. And so we're going to take a look at that right now. He talks about the largest love story ever written. This is what he says in chapter 8. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, the whole story of God and his plan of salvation and redemption. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Regardless of your experience with relationships, regardless of where you are today, what circumstance you find yourself, Paul writes so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt. He wants you and me to know that God loves you with an unbreakable, unshakable, unfailing love. Do you realize that? Do you know that today? That God loves you with an unbreakable, unshakable, unfailing love. No strings attached. So what do you mean? Well, let's take a look at what he says. We're going to take a look about unbreakable, unshakable, unfailing love. Look at verse 35. Look what he says. Who, some of your versions might say what, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word separate there, it means to divide. Like if you look at it, it means to literally just tear apart. And it's interesting because if you look in other places in the Scripture, do you know how it's translated? Do you know what they use it for, the same word? divorce. Paul says, what will divorce you? Who will divorce you? Who will fracture you? Tear you apart from God's love. I'm sure you've heard love called many things. One of my favorites is this thing I found online. Love is like getting the flu, and I want to marry the person who makes me feel the sickest. Maybe you've heard that, no? Like that feeling you get inside, that queasiness, that, oh, I think I'm going to be sick, right? Right? I'm going to marry the person who makes me feel the sickest? Yeah, no? Okay. Also, another one, love is a feeling you'll feel, a feeling you feel, a feeling you've never felt before. Someone said that. Very complicated, right? It's a feeling you'll feel, a feeling you'll feel, a feeling you've never felt before. Somebody once also said, I believe it was Kesha, said, your love is my drug, right? Maybe that's your idea of love. And while all these are certainly curious, if not interesting ways to talk about love, the way that this the Bible, the way that God talks about love, the way that this passage talks about love is a overwhelming, unbreakable commitment, right? Love is an unbreakable commitment to the other person with no regard or expense of yourself. It's a commitment. Underneath all the feelings, underneath everything, you are looking for someone who will always be there, who will always be true forever. Right? This is why it's always hilarious when you look at like pop culture, because when you look at the lives of individuals in Hollywood, and we're often doing a lot of our entertainment, when you look at their life and you look at their relationships, you've got a bunch of people with a bunch of messed up, broken relationships singing about perfect, ideal, eternal, lasting relationships. It's kind of weird if you think about it. But what does every good pop song talk about? Every good love song talks about what? It talks about forever. It talks about commitment. It talks about, it's all superlative. The highest mountain, the farthest sea, the widest ocean, the longest road, 5,000 miles. Is that, I would walk 500 miles. 500 miles, right? It's all that far. Like, that's a long way to walk, right? Why? Because we talk about it like we understand that it's commitment. C.S. Lewis said this, love always seeks to bind itself to another. And here's the thing that I know about you. Ask anyone who's had a breakup or gone through something difficult when it comes to a relationship. What is the almost underlying, what is the thing? Are you going, man, I just really miss feeling good? No, you're saying, I just feel so betrayed. Why do you say that? Why do we talk about love in the language of betrayal? Because we understand what God is saying in the way the Bible talks about love. An unbreakable commitment to the benefit of another with no expense or thought of the cost to yourself. It's unbreakable. This text is saying just that, that when it comes to God's love for you, it's perfect. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? He asks the question again, verse 38, or says it again. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love. So here's what this means. If you're hearing, okay, that's great, it's unbreakable, what does that mean? This means that God's love is the strongest thing that you will ever encounter. It's the strongest thing that you will ever encounter. It will not break. It won't break. No matter how much you throw at it, no matter how much you push against it, no matter how much it gets pulled in different directions, it does not break. I mean, if you want to see how strong something is, give it to a toddler, right? Right? Give it to a toddler. Let them play with it for about 30 minutes. Guarantee you, if it doesn't break, it's like, it's awesome, right? It's made impenetrable. It's indestructible. Why? Because toddlers are very, very rough at things. In fact, I've often wondered, you know, those people who test, like, products in warehouses and in R&D departments, why don't they just get a bunch of little kids in there, and maybe they do, I don't know, and just have them like play with things and like jump up and down on your king-size mattress for like a day and a year and then a month and see what happens. I have all these kids jumping all around. But, you know, if you've ever seen like mattress commercials, they're like, we have the best mattress, and they'll show this like machine, and all it's doing is kind of like punching this mattress over and over and over again to see how long it takes before it breaks, right? They throw everything at it to see how it does, because they want to make sure that it lasts before they throw it out there. Paul, in this passage, is almost throwing everything at God's love. Nakedness, famine, death, life, angels, this life, what's to come, everything. He's just throwing it all at God's love and saying, no matter how much you throw at it, it does not break. And even something more in this text. Because here's what I know about you. Chances are, when it comes to relationships, you might be going, hey, listen, all that stuff on the outside, I realize that that's stressful. It does put a stress on love. It does change things. But the problem that I'm worried about is not what's out there. The problem I'm worried about is what's in here, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking about. I get it. Stuff outside, external circumstances, that messes with like people's commitment to one another. But what really bothers me and what I have questions about is what's inside me. Because every other relationship that I've ever been in, the problem I've been told is what's in me. And maybe that's why they're not around. Or every other relationship, things are going well, and then for whatever reason, my junk comes out, and there it is. I just brought all the suitcases in the U-Haul and all the stuff from past life, and here it is, and it shows up, and I'm here. And the person's like, peace out. That's a lot of stuff. Got a lot of boxes. I'm gone. What about me? What about my issues? What about the stuff inside of me that sabotages relationships, that tells me I'm unlovable, that everybody else has figured out that I'm unlovable for? What about that? Verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? What's a charge? It's an accusation. Who brings an accusation? Because here's what you know. Whether it's people outside or you yourself, I'm pretty sure you're good at coming up with some accusations on why you're not lovable, on what you did wrong, on why you don't deserve. Right? Who shall bring a charge against? Who's the person who's going to accuse you? It's God who justifies. In other words, if God's justified you, if God's made things right between you and him through Jesus, who is there to condemn? Who's the person that's going to come along and condemn you? Who? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for you and for me. See, that's the beauty. Look, it's not that God glosses over. Right? It's the strongest thing. It's the strongest thing, that love, that you'll ever encounter. It's not that God glosses over your sin, right? Like, love is not someone who just goes, okay, no, that's okay, that's fine. Right? What is love? Love is someone who knows all of your brokenness, all of your weaknesses, everything, and still yet loves you. And that's exactly the way it is with God. God doesn't come down and say, okay, oh yeah, don't worry about all that bad stuff, all that broken stuff, all that messed up stuff inside of you, all the evil that just comes pouring out, all the anger, all the resentment, all the bitterness, all the hatred, all the fill in the blank. Don't worry about that. It's okay. I'll love you anyway. No, he says, that's a problem. I need to deal with it. He invests himself into that relationship in Christ so that it's paid for. And he knows all of that past and all that history and still loves you. Someone who had a lot to say about love in Pride and Prejudice wrote this. Again, there's a character in the novel called Mr. Darcy, and he's somewhat taken, much to his regret, with another character named Elizabeth Bennet. And they have this conversation, and this is what he says. And he's from a very proper, very like upstanding, well-to-do, wealthy family. At one point, he looks at her and says, I had to see you. I have fought against my better judgment. I've fought against my family's expectations, the inferiority of your birth, by rank and circumstances. That's a compliment if I ever heard one. All these things I'm willing to put aside and ask you to end my agony. Elizabeth said, I don't understand. And he says, I love you. And if you know anything about the novel, she goes, no. No, that's okay, I'm good. And the reason that she says that is because what he's doing is he's saying, listen, I know there's all these problems with you, there's all these issues, but you know what? I'm willing to overlook those, and I've just come to terms. We've got to be together. And she's like, that's not love. Love is one who understands all there is to know about you, all the evil, all the bad, and takes it all. Bible doesn't say, listen, you need to understand and you just need to realize that you're lovable. That's not what it's saying. The Bible's saying that you need to understand that God knows all of that junk. And he not only died for it, he rose again for it. And more than that, he intercedes. That means he goes between, he steps between your junk and your stuff that's messed up and your brokenness and your sin and God. That Jesus stands between that stuff for you and for me to make a way for us to have a relationship with a love and to encounter the strongest love that you'll ever encounter. It also means, like when we talk about the fact that this love is unbreakable, it also means that God's love is not only the strongest thing you'll ever encounter, it also means it's the strangest thing that you'll ever encounter, right? When we talk about the love, what love repels every attack from without and absorbs all the darkness from within? What is that thing, right? I want to know what that is. We're talking about a love that anything that comes at you, it withstands. And everything that comes from within you, it absorbs whole, fully. That's insane. As amazing as that is, as the longer you live, you'll see that that's not often the case, right? Now, most of us would say that that is as foreign and as alien to our world as little green men. A love like that. Most of us tend to think about a love of God like a boss, right? Any boss, right, when you do something wrong for a boss, if they're a good boss, they'll say, okay, that's great, we'll work through that, no problem, we'll talk through it. And any boss, though, at some point, the more you do and the more you mess up and the more, if you keep doing that, at some point, the boss is thinking this, how can I get rid of them? At some point, how can I get rid of them? But that's not the way the Bible talks about our relationship with God. In fact, it talks more like a parent. And what does a parent do? The more a kid breaks, the more a kid gets in trouble, the more a kid has issues that come out, does a parent say, oh, I just need to think about how I can get rid of them? No. I mean, they may think about that once or twice, but that's not what they're supposed to think about, right? What do parents think about? How can I get through to them? How can I get through to them? And here we're told about a love that does not need anything in return, that is not looking to gain something in return. We're talking about a love that gives forever of itself over and over and over and over again. Most of the love that we encounter is codependency, right? It's, I like the way I feel when you're around me, so be around me because I like that feeling. It's, you have things and strengths that I don't have, and I have weaknesses that you don't have, so let's get together and then we'll go through life together. Or you overlook my problems that we never talk about. I don't ever talk about the problems that you have, so we're just going to get together and not talk about them together, right? It's, I have something you want, or I want you to make me feel a certain way. I want you to take me to a certain place. I want you to, like, a lot of the love that we talk about is that person does for me what I need. But we're talking about a love here that does not have any of that. It's not a mutually beneficial relationship. It's a one-sided relationship. It's God continually giving and 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 giving of himself in an inexhaustible amount of resources for you over and over and over and over and over again. It's its own separate thing. It's unbreakable. It's the strongest love you'll ever encounter. It's the strangest love you'll ever encounter. You might be saying, okay, well, I get that. You're telling me that God loves me, but listen, you don't understand where I'm at. If you knew my life right now, you wouldn't be telling me that God loves me because I'd be slapping in the face. God loves me? How does God love me? You see where I'm at? You see my circumstance? Well, he loves you with an unbreakable, unshakable love. Unshakable. It's entirely possible that you might read this scripture and conclude that if you say yes to Jesus, nothing bad will ever happen to you. I mean, look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? That sounds pretty good. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Verse 35 again. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? It's really easy to read those and think, okay, only good things happen. I'll be rich. I'll get good stuff. I'll have everything that I ever wanted. In fact, you wouldn't be alone if you believe that was the understanding of this passage. A lot of people have throughout the years. They've seen this, they point to this and say, nothing bad happens. But that's not what it's saying at all. Saying that God's love is so unshakable that even when tragedy strikes, when poverty happens, you're already rich because you have him. Right? It's unshakable. It says, as it is written. What is he talking about? Well, he's quoting a scripture from the Old Testament. And he says, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's basically saying, this is what's supposed to happen if you follow Christ. All this stuff happens. It's God's love that sees you through the difficulty. Right? It's God's love that gets you through it. That's what he's saying here. It means God's love gets you through the difficulty. Excuse me. Jesus said, if you are in this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, I've overcome the world. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. He said, don't be surprised when men say bad things about you and do all manner of evil against you. Jesus talked about this over and over again. And here's the thing. If you read verse 35 and you look at Acts, we just got done talking about the early church and all that stuff. If you go back and think about the time that we looked at the book of Acts and you read verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword. These aren't just hypothetical things that he's pulling out. These are things that have actually happened. He's making a list. There are things that were actually going on. It's real. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but as we read this, it's just a list even. Does it remind you of anything that we still have today in our culture? Neither tribulation, nor famine, nor nakedness. Is it, right, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health? Till death do us part, right? It's kind of like wedding vows a little bit. Why do we have wedding vows? Why do we have vows at weddings? Anyone know? Because that's just what you do. Why do we have wedding vows? We have wedding vows because we understand that life is not perfect. If you're about to get married, I'm sorry, I don't want to ruin it for you, right? But like the old adage is that marriage is a great deal. And then when you get in it, it's a great deal of work, right? And it's true. It's true, and it is beautiful, and it is wonderful, but the reason we have vows, and the reason what we're saying is because we understand that love is a commitment, and that commitment spans difficulty, and at times, it is only the love of the other person that you have. You don't have a penny to your name. You don't have a dollar to your name, or you're sick as a dog, and you can't get out of bed, and all you have is the love of another person to see you through. We get that earthly, and in a sense, Paul is saying, that's the love infinitely more that God has for you. Love is a virtue precisely because people are unlovable at times. If you were lovable all the time and someone loved you, that wouldn't be virtuous. That'd just be natural. Love is a virtue because you and I are often unlovable, and God says there's nothing that can shake that at all. It gets you through. So no matter whatever the difficulty is in life, it's a realization that if I have nothing else, God, if I have nothing else, Paul is saying, and all I have is you, I have everything that I need in your love. And the sad truth of it is that the truth that we're supposed to turn to in difficulty is often the first truth that we turn away from. Is it not? What's the first thing that you and I say when we encounter problems? God, what are you doing? God, how could you? You don't love me. You don't love me. You wouldn't put me through this. Where are you? How long are you not going to pay attention? Can you see me? Hello, I'm down here. And God is saying, I'm here and I'm all you need. I've not gone anywhere. His love is meant to see you through. He says, in all these things, apart from all these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It's unshakable. God's love sees you through the difficulty. And it's not only that, God's love shapes you in the difficulty. He says, in all these things, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He sounds like a crazy person. Nakedness, famine, the sword, tribulation. We're more than conquerors. Paul, you're in jail and you're naked. How you doing? I'm winning. Are you nuts? Like, that's nuts. That's crazy. The word more than conquerors there actually means utter decimation. Like, we creamed them. Like, it wasn't even a close. Like, it was just like 0 to 100,000 points. That's what he's saying. He's saying, is this a joke? How can he say this? Well, he can say it, one, because positionally in Jesus, we've already won. Right? So he kind of is talking a little bit like about the fact that God is in Jesus Christ has already run the race in front of you. And that's who we look to as we go. And so wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. And because Jesus has finished, if you're in Christ, if you're with Jesus, Jesus has won. And because he's won, you're with him, you've won. So there's some sense in that's what he's saying. But more than that, he's saying it transformationally. He's saying that through all of this, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because God's love in the midst of difficulties is making us into who we ought to be. And who we ought to be are objects of his affection. You ever seen somebody with an old, rusted-out Camaro who loves classic cars? What are they going to do if they love this car? They're going to take that hunk of junk that you and I would go, let's get rid of it. Let's donate it to like NPR or the armed services or something. Let's get rid of that. Right? They'll take it. They'll take all the rust off. They'll polish it. They'll see it for what it is, and they'll spend time with it. And the next time you see it, it's at like an auto show with the hood up, and there's all this chrome, and it's got new paint on it. And it's amazing, and you're going, what's that? And you're like, that's the junky car. That? You ever seen that? Have you ever seen someone who was just forlorn and down, thought nobody loved them, and then they get into a relationship and you meet them again, maybe it's been a while, and you're like, who are you? You're like, you're alive, you're happy, you're vibrant, you're beautiful. What's going on? What happened to you? Well, he or she did. You see, in the hands of the right love and the right care, things and people flourish. And you and I are in the midst of the hands of God, regardless of our circumstance. You say, well, it's painful. Well, yeah, it's painful. But it's not that he doesn't love you. If you don't believe me, you can ask the Velveteen Rabbit. In that story, the story goes that the skin horse says to the Velveteen Rabbit, when a child loves you for a long, long time, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the Velveteen Rabbit. Oh, yes, says the skin horse. That's why it doesn't happen to those who break easily or have to be very carefully handled. By the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get really loose in all the joints and you look awfully shabby. But once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. What's he saying? He's saying that it might hurt and it might be difficult, and through all the nakedness and the famine and the sword and all of that, God is still loving you, but he's not doing it to kill you. He's doing it to make you beautiful like himself and real. It's unshakable. It shapes you. It sustains you through the difficulty. One person wrote this. Legalism says God will love us if we change. The good news of Jesus says God will change us because he loves us. If he loves you, listen, if you encounter the love of God, you cannot help but be changed. And so it's why it's so crucial that we get this. You know what the Bible says in 1 John, another letter to a church? John is writing to a church and he says, the reason that we love God, do you know why? It's because we're awesome people. No, he says, the reason we love God is because God first loved you. Jesus said, he or she who is forgiven much loves much. It's only as you understand God's love for you that you have a response to God of love back. Put it another way, you will never love God more than you understand his love for you. Your understanding of his love for you directly results in the output of your love for him. It's like a swing, right? So his love for me, my love for him. His love for me, my love for him. I can't remember if I told the story or not, but if you'll give me a second. My son learned to swing by himself this year for the first time, and it was really interesting. He came home one day, we were down at the park that was in our neighborhood, and he just said, Mom, Dad, look at this. He gets on the swing and he starts to swing. And we're like, I didn't teach him that. She didn't teach him that. What happened? Well, come to find out, all through preschool, he had been like hiring or begging the kids to push him. And so eventually, the kids just all revolted. And they said, we're not pushing you anymore. And so he had to learn to swing on his own, right? And so, you know, he's going back and forth, right? Look, love of God is a bit like learning to swing. As you understand his love for you, you love him more. Here's the sad truth, I think. There are people all throughout church life who spend most of their life doing this. Most of their life doing this. Most of their life hiring people to push them. When God says, no, you got to understand how much I love you. You have to be doing this, right? It's unbreakable. It's unshakable. And it's unfailing. Verse 38 says this, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. The word sure there means persuaded. Some of your versions might say persuaded. Some of yours might say certain. It's actually the word, it's scandalous really. If you follow the word, it actually carries a connotation of being seduced. A better word might be, or more like polite word, would be wooed. So what's he saying? He's saying, I am sure. I've been wooed. I've been seduced. I am persuaded. It has been my experience and my life and my conclusion. I've been brought in to this fact that nothing will separate us. In other words, this is not simply an academic exercise. Have you ever talked about love with someone and you've wondered if they've ever, ever really been in love? Right? They talk about love like this. It's wonderful. You have all types of feelings. It's great. You should try it. And you're like, are you alive? Like, what in the world, right? Like, have you ever talked to somebody, like, have you ever been in a relationship before? Do you understand, right? You're going, no, like, it's like explosive sometimes, but it's also, like, angry sometimes. And it's like, what in the world? Like, what is it, you know? And it's not academic, right? It's not just an idea. Paul is talking about this because he's actually experienced it. You know that list again in verse 35, nakedness, famine, sword, right? Do you know what almost every commentator says? Guess who that all happened to? Paul. He's saying, I'm persuaded. I've been seduced. I've been wooed over. And I can speak from personal experience. It's happened in me. So for him, it's not just some idea that he's talking about. It's not like some idea that we come to church and say, God loves you. Oh, that's a nice idea. I'll remember that idea for the next 15 minutes on my drive home. That's not the idea. It's something meant to be experienced. It's something meant to seduce you. It's something to bring you over, to woo you, to pull you in, to entice you. And Paul is saying, I've fallen for it. I'm sure of it. I'm head over heels in love with it. I've staked my life upon it. So what are you saying? This means, how do I know? This means you leave every other love for this one. There's no other love like it. It's unbreakable. It's unshakable. It's unfailing. And if you're persuaded and if you're wooed by it and then when you're seduced by it, you leave every other love for this love. You and I are made, we're created to give ourselves away. We want to give ourselves to something. And that the church word for that is worship, but the secular word is that we would love it. We want to adore something. We want to devote our lives to something. And so you will devote your life to something. You'll devote it to family or your career or your marriage or your job or your success or your looks or your fame or your wealth or your popularity or your social media profile. You'll devote your life to something. You will do it. You will devote yourself because you are primarily something that loves. You want to be devoting it to something. And the Bible talks about the fact that you and I are tempted to look for love in all the wrong places. We'll take all those things and devote our lives to it. Why? Because they call to us. Am I saying the family's bad? No. Am I saying money's bad? No. Am I saying most social media is evil? No. It's not the ultimate love, though. And the problem is we place and invest the ultimate love and all of our energy and devotion into those things, and they can never deliver, and they can never return, and they will always fail you, and they cannot hold weight. They can't hold the weight. Paul is saying there's only one thing that can hold the weight. Right? We're tempted, like Ulysses in the Odyssey, he had to tie himself to a mast because there were these creatures that were called sirens, and they had beautiful voices, and they would sing, and the captains of the ship would go, that sounds amazing, and they'd go over there, and as they got close, they'd actually break their ships upon the rocks, and I don't know if the sirens ate you or what they did, but it was bad, right? And so you wouldn't want to do that. You and I wander through life, and things call to you and call to me and say, come over, we'll love you. We promise you fame, we'll promise you success, we promise you self-worth. We'll love you. If you only have blank, fight for it, get here, and when you get there, it's dashed upon the rock. Can't hold you up. There's actually a culture in which the word for being able to hold, like to be faithful or trustworthy, actually means to hang your hammock on. Because this culture, you sleep in hammocks. And so that word for being able to hang your hammock on something, for it being able to hold the weight, for it being able to trust it, is literally the word for hanging your hammock, the action of hanging your hammock on. Paul is saying the only thing that you can hang your hammock on in life when it comes to love, is the love of God. Tie it to Him. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying it is possible that you are sitting here today and you are hearing about the incredible, unbreakable, unshakable, unfailing love of God, and you're being held hostage by your own heart because it loves something else. You're saying, I want that love. I want to go that way, but your heart is held hostage by a million other things. It's held hostage by lust. It's held hostage by materialism. It's held hostage by pride. You begin to talk about love, and you're saying, well, that sounds good. Well, how can I be sure? C.S. Lewis says, when we talk about the love of God to people whose hearts are held hostage, it's like you're talking to a child who's in the backyard playing with mud pies, and you're trying to describe the beach. He's got a little water, a little bit of mud, and he's playing in the dirt. And you're like, hey, let's go to the beach. No, I love this. Will there be water? Oh, yeah, there'll be water. Will there be dirt? Oh, yeah, there'll be sand. Will it be fun? Absolutely. It'll be great. I think I'm going to stay here. We all do that. And Paul is saying God is wooing you. He's trying to pull you over. He's trying to show you and demonstrate His love towards you. You know, he's saying, well, maybe if I saw what Paul saw, maybe if I've been through famine and nakedness and the sword and all that stuff, Listen, do you realize that God's love is the only love that is quantifiable? It's quantifiable. Have you ever had the trouble of your spouse looking at you and going, "Why do you love me?" And now you're in trouble. Because no matter what you say, you're going, well, if you can't say, "I love you because you're beautiful," because the minute that calls into question, then, well, that's gone, right? You can't say, "I love you because you're funny," because what happens when you're not funny? You can't say, "I love you because you're nice," because what happens when you're not nice? You can't say, "I love you because, you know, fill in the blanks," right? You're just stuck. So what do you end up saying? "I love you because I love you," right? And what you're saying is like, I can't quantify it. It shouldn't be quantified, but God's love is. You say, well, how is it quantified? Look at verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, on the cross, God shows us the level and the size of his love. And if he gave us his son in our place, if he gave you his son in your place for your sin and your brokenness on the cross, if he did that, what's anything else? It's like giving somebody a Mercedes and being like, "Could you please put a bow on it?" And them going, "I don't know. The bow's $5. Costs a lot." No. You'd be like, "There's a bow. It's $5. The whole car itself is, I don't even know," right? Like, what in the world? Why would I even, sure, I'll put a bow on it. Do whatever you want. God has given us a massive gift that shows his love. There's a little book. I don't know if you read it with your grandkids or if your kids, but it's a little book called Guess How Much I Love You. And it's about two rabbits, and a little rabbit and a big rabbit. And they call them Little Nut Brown Hair and Big Nut Brown Hair. And the whole book is just Guess How Much I Love You, because Little Nut Brown Hair goes to Big Nut Brown Hair, "How much do you love me?" He says, "I love you a lot." And then the Little Nut Brown Hair goes, "Do you love me this much?" And the Big Nut Brown Hair goes, "I love you this much." And then he stands on his head, and Little Nut Brown Hair goes, "Do you love me this much?" And Big Nut Brown Hair goes, "I love you this much," right? I wonder if you've ever been at the point in your life when you're asking God, "Do you love me this much?" And God goes, "I love you this much." I say, "Do you love me this much, God?" He says, "I love you this much." "Do you love me this much?" And he goes, "I love you this much. So much that my hands were nailed to a cross, spread wide, so that you might know." And not just know like an idea. "Oh, that's a nice idea. It's a good thought. I'll think happy thoughts." And no, so you might experience it. So that you might encounter it. There's a song my dad used to sing to me when he was little. It's "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Really complicated. Just says, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." God loves you with an unshakable, unfailing love. And the only way I know that is Jesus. And it's the only way that you'll know it. You can't experience it apart from knowing Christ. You can't experience it apart from the cross. Paul says, it's Jesus who died. More than that, he was raised. More than that, he's interceding right now for you on your behalf. He's your advocate. And there's no love, no experiencing that love apart from knowing that Jesus. The rest, at best, you can do is think about it. Talk about it. Reference it. But you won't experience or know it unless you know him. You say, look, it's so hard. I get that. But you don't know what's happening right now. Look, your heart will constantly tell you that your circumstance is what's permanent and God's love fluctuates, right? Your heart will constantly tell you That where you are will always be the way it is, and God will constantly change his mind back and forth. But it's the opposite, right? Your circumstances change, God's love for you doesn't. You say, you don't know, I've been abused physically, emotionally. I've suffered at the hands of evil men, evil women. I've been betrayed, I've been lied about, I've been physically hurt. So was he. He doesn't not know. He ran into your mess. The Son of God was abused at the hands of evil men, betrayed by friends with a kiss, abandoned, cut off from his family, his father, in your place, so that you might know the love that is only found in Christ. Father of Jesus is someone who defines love by the cross. Not by your circumstance, not by your history. I wonder if you've forgotten that, because I don't know about you, but we all tend to do this. I tend to do this. I mean, I tend to come on Sunday and I hear something like this, and I'm like, he loves me. God loves me. And then Monday morning happens and the alarm goes off and he's like, he loves me not, right? But maybe I get a raise. He loves me. And then maybe I struggle and I mess up and I yell at my wife. He loves me not. But that night, I have a great day with the kids or a great time playing with the kids. And I just think, man, he loves me. And then the next day, I lie. Or I just return to the same old problem, the same old habit. He loves me not. Maybe vacation comes along. He loves me. And then ideas of insecurity and all my past history and shame and guilt come back, and he loves me not. Maybe I have friends. He loves me. But then maybe they all leave me, and no one's there when I need them the most. He loves me not. Maybe, you know, I read the Bible. I'm reminded, he loves me. And then for 6 months at a time, I just forget to pick up his word, and he loves me not. In the summer when the sun's out, right, he loves me. And in the winter in the Midwest when the sun disappears, he loves me not. Over, back, and forth, he loves me, he loves me not. Maybe I'm doing good, keeping the rules, he loves me. I'm breaking the rules, he loves me not. I haven't been to church in a while, or I go to church in a while, a few Sundays in a row, he loves me. I go to church never, he loves me not. Do you realize what this passage is talking about is not that? That from God's point of view, the Christian life, you and me, in Jesus Christ, the truth is, and what Paul is saying is, he loves me. He loves me, right? He loves me. He loves me. The Christian is someone who walks through life. He loves me. 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 I messed up again. He still loves me. I betrayed him. He loves me. I did that thing again. He loves me. I haven't been to church in forever. He loves me. He loves me. He loves you. God loves me. God loves you. With an unshakable, unbreakable, unfailing love. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this poignant reminder that there's nothing that we could do that would ever separate us from you. That while our love is fickle, yours is not. And that while our relationships, we hurt one another, Lord, in your relationship with us, you were hurt, and you did not return hurt or evil for evil, but you overcame it with the good, fitting, amazing news of salvation. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who understand your love for us, who fully get and fully feel and fully know and experience your love because we've met Jesus. I'm not one to do this, so as we continue just kind of praying, the Bible says that it's God's kindness who leads men to repentance, and I've just been thinking about that all week, and I haven't done this in a year and a half, so, you know, like I said, it's not every week, but I think I'd definitely be wrong to not ask is that if you're here and you don't know the love of God, give you an opportunity to know it in Jesus. So we're not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything like that. But if you're sitting there and your eyes are closed, we're just praying, and you're thinking, I don't know that love. I need that love. I want to know that love. Just quietly put up your hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. If you did that today and you want to tell somebody else, there's a card too that you can mark and put it in the box. We'll follow up with you. But the Bible clearly states that if you run to Christ saying the same thing about your life that he said about you, that you're broken and you need him, that he is faithful and he is right to cleanse you and to bring you into that relationship. And that's as simple as it is. Father, thank you for your gift of salvation, for your gift of love that we could not repay. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we live and move and breathe and have everything, and especially that we pray today. Amen.